All right. We're going to keep things moving with the idea that you can keep eating and drinking as we go. As Miles said, there'll be a, well, before the kids come in, there'll be a moment to do some clearing. By that, what we mean is you've got 10 seconds to eat whatever's left on the table. So, you know, the more you progress before then, the better. But we are, while we eat some food, we're going to spend some time, as Miles said, looking at this passage that Dennis read, which was quite long and went around in circles a little bit. You did very well, Dennis. It's good. We'll spend a bit of time unpacking that. I didn't mention earlier, but happy Mother's Day to the mums at home. I know there's a couple of extra mums at home this week are sick. One of those is my wife, Susie, so I really should have remembered to say Happy Mother's Day to those at home. Happy Mother's Day, Susie. I did say it before I left the house, but this week, actually, Susie got quite sick, very unusual, just kind of a massive chest pain, and I was at a conference. She called an ambulance, went to hospital. They think it's just reflux. She had some migraine stuff going on and it seems to be subsiding. Yesterday was Riverstone Festival and Susie had told the kids that they were going to go to Riverstone Festival and check it out again this year. And so, you know, despite she was feeling better, a little bit better, so she went and she took the kids. But when she got there, she said she just felt rotten, so she came home. When the kids came into the house, I said to them, "How was the festival?" And they said, "Too short," was what they said. And I thought, what a rude response of Susie with her health to cut their time short. So, of course, me being the extremely sensitive husband, I said, "I mean, I don't know why you went in the first place. You've been sick all week." Yeah. It wasn't Mother's Day yet. So I know part of what's going on there. You know, Susie felt like she promised the kids something and wanted to not take that away. So, you know, one time it's on, one weekend, take them down for a little while. And so she felt quite guilty if she wasn't able to do that. They would have been disappointed. And as we think about Mother's Day, you know, that kind of mum guilt stuff is a very real thing, isn't it? Like, and it's a real thing, and it's a real thing on a huge spectrum of different things, and it's not specifically just something mums feel, but there are particular dimensions that we think are more prone to mums. That question of, are you doing the right thing for your kids, feeding them healthy enough food, encouraging them, spending time with them. You have those pressures. I think there's the pressures from a stay-at-home mum to feel like, am I being all I can be? Should I be also the successful career end? There's other mums that are balancing that. Can I do that? Of course, there's the other side of mums that are working that feel like, is this the right thing for me to do? And I'm away from the kids. I'm not giving that kind of time. And there's that pressure there. And it's not just for kind of mums that have kids at home. There's the pressures of kids that have grown up and looking at the impact on their lives and feeling like, did I give them enough opportunities? Did I encourage them in the right ways? If they're struggling with things, how much of those things that they're struggling with that they get from me or I put on them or pressure from them? We get a kind of mum guilt in that space. It's quite, there's quite a spectrum. And like I said, it's not just mums that feel guilt of a whole lot of things that happen in our life, pressure on them. Last year, I was studying at Bible College. I learnt a new word. I learnt lots of new words, most of them Greek, the last 2 years. But one word I learnt was the word finitude. Do you know the word finitude? I didn't know it before. It is the state of having a limit, right? It's you are finite. You are not infinite. I would have said it's your finiteness, but a lecturer told me it is definitely not. That's not a word, finiteness. And if you write that on assignment, you will be in trouble. So the word is finitude, the state of having limits. It's quite helpful for us and healthy for us to recognise our finitude. It's quite healthy for us to recognise there are limits for us. We can't do everything. There's a show, I can't remember what streaming service it is, Chris Hemsworth, Limitless, where he's like, you know, he's pushed his body. It's on what? Yeah, okay. It's on, what? Insert whatever promo forever online streaming there. Limitless, he's pushed his body to the limits playing Thor, trying to have this kind of ripped body. And so now he's seeing how far can I push things? How can I make healthy decisions for my life to make my life as limitless as possible? Let's push the human limits as far as possible. And there's something really great about that, isn't there? Something really aspiring and inspirational to do that. And on the other side, it's partly that that leaves us kind of with this guilt of not being able to do that. And so we have these two balances, the desire to be all we can be and the realization we can't be everything we want to be. I think this passage that we're looking at today wrestles with some of those ideas, particularly as we think about relationship with God and connecting with God. We're going to spend a bit of time talking about this idea of finitude and guilt and what that looks like. Now, I must confess, as we came to this passage, Miles and I had a conversation about Mother's Day. What are we going to preach on Mother's Day? We have been, in our church, been working through this letter in the Bible to the church in Galatia, the Galatians letter. And as we looked at this next chapter, we went, this idea of kind of limitations and guilt, that could be a really helpful thing to do on Mother's Day. So we decided just kind of keep going with the series. We're not stopping for a special Mother's Day break from the series. We're going to keep doing that. So we made that decision. But as I prepared, I forgot just how heavy-handed this letter to the Galatians is, right? And you come to Mother's Day and you go, we want to have some encouragement here and encourage the mothers. And Paul, when he writes this letter, he is not in an encouraging space. Let me give you an example. If I just kind of insert the word mother into one of these verses, you'll feel the weight of this, right? This is verse 1 and 3. You foolish mothers, who has bewitched you? After starting new lives in the Spirit, why are you trying to become perfect by your own effort? What a great Mother's Day message it is. It's, you know, these are not things you're allowed to say on Mother's Day. The difficulty is, these are the things that Paul is saying, and it's not obviously just applied to mothers, it's applied to everyone. And still, it's a heavy word to call someone foolish and feel that weight. And it's right through there. And the difficulty is, while it doesn't come across encouraging, it actually is encouraging as we unpack it. And as we look at it, we realise Paul is saying these things in love. So here's what I'm going to try to do this morning. I'm going to take some of the things Paul uses, I'm going to soften them. I'm going to put some love hearts on the screen just to make it seem a bit nicer than it really is. But I'm going to give you some statements that I think you'll never find on kind of a Hallmark card. They're like the opposite of Hallmark kind of statements. But I think they are loving things that come across really heavy. This is the first one. You ready for it? This is what Paul tells us. You are not and will never be perfect on your own. I mean, I put love hearts there. That softens it, right? You're not. I hope no one had that on their Mother's Day card this morning. You'll never be perfect on your own. I think this is what Paul says as he talks to this church in this chapter. This is what has been happening. Paul has written a letter to a church in Galatia in the first century, and he's frustrated with them, because they had come to love Jesus and follow Jesus, but what he had heard about them is that they had drifted from that. And they had said, we love Jesus, we follow Jesus, but we're going to add to the salvation of Jesus some other things that we think we should also do. And they started slipping back into the Old Testament law, the old part of the Bible, the first part of the Bible that looks forward to Jesus, and Jesus fulfills that. They'd started saying, yes, Jesus offers salvation, but also you need to do these other things. We've been using the phrase Jesus plus. They've been saying salvation comes from Jesus plus, and particular for them, it's Old Testament law. It's Judaistic law. They're saying, yes, it's Jesus plus, you've got to do these things. You've got to achieve these things if you want salvation. The problem with that is that imperfect heroes make terrible saviours. Imperfect heroes make terrible saviours, and if we are seeking to save ourselves, we are imperfect, there's going to be a problem there. I think this, when I watch, I don't know if you think this, you watch action movies, and while the action is happening, it just seems like there's this huge collateral damage that's going on around them. I really thought it with the Transformer movies, like huge robots having a fight in a city, just throwing each other into buildings, just smashing the city up, and your eyes are totally drawn to these few little puny humans that they're desperately trying to protect. And as long as those few humans are protected, it seems like the storytellers want us to ignore the fact that those buildings are probably full of hundreds of thousands of people. And so as long as these three guys, this girl and this guy, as long as they're okay, you know, these are great saviours, these robots. They're saving these two people. And you kind of realise imperfect heroes make terrible saviours. And the consequence of their salvation on these two is destruction for many. It's a similar thing as we think about what it looks like to say Jesus plus saving ourselves. Imperfect heroes make terrible saviours. In fact, Paul pushes it even harsher than what I said. He uses the word, it is a curse, this idea. This is what he said in verse 10. He said, "For all who rely on works of the law are under a curse, as is written, cursed is anyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law." In fact, what he's doing here is he gets the book of the law to quote itself. That last little bit is from Deuteronomy chapter 27. The law itself says, "Cursed is anyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law." Paul's saying the law itself makes the statement. If you're going to follow this law, if that's what you're going to live by, you have to do all of it. Because if you don't do all of it, the law itself says you are under a curse. This is the problem. This is what the law says. The law says if you want to have life in God, do this, all of it, every bit of it. And the end result is someone goes, well, I can't do every bit of it. I can't do it all. And so the law is saying, do this and live. And you say, well, I can't do all of it and live. And so the law says, well, then die. Or that's the message. That's the curse that is here. It says, do it all if you want life. If you can't do it all, you're not going to get that life. This is the message. One of the things that is said about Christianity at times is that Christians can be really self-righteous. The idea that they're self-righteous. And certainly what Paul is saying is this church in Corinth, that is what they have started to do. They become self-righteous by the fact that they're saying they are going to find their righteousness by themselves. That's what self-righteous means. They're going to find their righteousness on their own terms, by themselves. Paul is actually saying true Christianity shouldn't be self-righteous, because true Christianity is not trying to find righteousness on your own. In fact, it's the very opposite. Christianity is finding righteousness in Christ. That's the point of the message. And the more we work for our salvation, if that's what we're doing, working for our salvation, we will never receive the life in God that we're after. I feel like it's like making mud pies, right? You kids make mud pies. I can't understand why you want to get your hands dirty like that. But it's something kids are drawn to, the idea you kind of pretend bake, make a mud pie. You imagine for a moment you are the greatest mud pie maker in the world, like MasterChef quality mud pie maker, and you put all your effort. Here's the truth. It doesn't matter how much effort you put into it. Time, effort, skill, it will never bring sustenance, right? It doesn't matter how great it is. It doesn't matter how much you work on it. It will never bring sustenance. In fact, worse than that, it'll actually poison your body. And so working harder, doing more with something that is not going to sustain, not bring life, is going to bring death. That is what Paul is saying. When he says, you will not, you will never be perfect on your own. It's a challenge, it's a criticism, but it's a promise. It's an encouragement. Because there's hope beyond ourselves. That's the first one I have. The second one I have, this is my second Hallmark card I have for you this morning. It's, let's face it, you made mistakes. I mean, I put some flowers, that makes it friendly, right? Let's face it, you've made mistakes. Susie said to me I had some original ideas of what I wanted to put on that card. She said I had to soften it for Mother's Day a little bit. One of my early ideas was just to say, you are guilty. That was my line. I think actually that could be on a Hallmark card, but it would be like, Mum, you are guilty. And then inside it'd say, I'm being the best mum ever. But that is not what Paul is saying here. He's putting the weight. He's saying, you've made mistakes. And what he's saying is it's actually helpful to recognise our failures. In fact, what Paul says is that's the whole purpose of the law. There's a number of reasons why he would say God gave the law to his people. But one of them is to point out their failures. This is what we read in verse 19. It said, why then was the law given? It was given alongside the promise to show people their sins. The point of the law was to show people their failure. And by particularly, we think sin as the idea of failure to meet what God's desire for their life is. And so it brings us back to that topic of guilt. And what's helpful for us to see is that there is good guilt and there is negative guilt. There is true guilt and there is false guilt. And that is one of the wrestles we have with guilt. Because false guilt is when we feel guilty for things that were out of our control, things that we didn't make decisions to do, things that were beyond our knowledge. There's a certain false guilt there. Years ago, one of our children was unwell, lovely parenting conversation, had a fair bit of diarrhea. Enjoy your food at the tables. And we were trying to help that situation as parents, and one of the things we were doing is, cutting back on fibre, trying to essentially block him up, just kind of slow the flow, I think is the technical term. It wasn't working. It was getting worse. Went to the doctor. Doctor sent us for an X-ray, and what we found was massive constipation. Right, and the hospital said, we said, what's coming out is not constipation. They were like, yes, he's so blocked up that the only thing that's coming out is a little bit of fluids that's getting past the constipation. Now you can imagine, we felt a little guilty for our poor child that was in a bad state, and our decisions to try to solve that actually made it considerably worse. And it was exponentially worse for him, not naming them. Yes. That is really, it's a false guilt. There's a right feeling to feel disappointed that happened, a right feeling to feel bad for him and that situation, but guilt is not really the right feeling to put in that situation. And what we were doing was faithfully looking after our child in our finitude, in our limitations. And that's not true guilt. True guilt is when we have done the wrong thing, when we have made willful decisions to do the wrong thing. And that itself is a healthy thing. In fact, I hope you can imagine how unhealthy it would be for someone who felt no guilt. That is not a healthy place to be. Guilt is a helpful thing for us, and it's something that we should have. And Paul wants to say that when it comes with our relationship with God, it's important that we understand that there is such a thing as wrong, and we feel the weight of that wrong. And so he tells us about, he says the law is to show us where we've done wrong. What's important for us, though, in that space is to see that this is a healthy thing. It would be quite unhealthy if God said, you are doing the wrong thing. I've given you a list of jobs to do. You'll never achieve them. And so you should feel guilty for that. And at first glance, that seems like what Paul is saying, that we should feel guilty because we haven't achieved the thing that we were never going to be able to achieve. But there's another component to that. Let's put that verse up again that I read. It says this, why then was the law given? It was given alongside the promise to show people their sins. Paul is saying it wasn't just, God didn't just say, here's the thing you'll never achieve, too bad for you, feel bad about it. He's saying there's a promise here. The promise is that he is going to offer us a way out of that. I heard this great illustration. It was by an unknown preacher that was at a rally and asked someone in a conversation during his talk, he asked them, imagine you had someone in your life and you had loaned them some money, say $1,000. Imagine that person comes to you and says, here you go, here's $50. That's good enough. What do you say to that? Is that good enough? The answer is like, no, of course that's not good enough. That's not a reasonable payment for the debt that is owed. The pastor then said, what if someone comes to you in your life and says, I don't think I can pay that debt. I don't have what you need for me to pay that debt. Would you forgive me that debt? That's a totally different conversation, isn't it? And the first one, the law would say $50 is not adequate to pay that debt. But the second one, the law would say that you are entitled to forgive a debt. You are free to forgive that debt. And that is the message that Paul says is in Jesus. That there's a debt and you might feel the weight of that debt, but there is also a promise to forgive that debt. If you say, I'll give you $50, that's enough, the answer is no. But if the question is, would you forgive that debt? Jesus says the answer is yes. In that we see two kind of layers of guilt and two layers of forgiveness. The first one is that God is offering in Jesus the promise to forgive the debt that is between us and God that stops us being friends with God. It's the forgiveness of salvation that people might become friends with God. But even within that, when we become friends with God, there's a second layer of guilt. There's a second layer of forgiveness, and that is as we make mistakes in our lives. It's not the forgiveness of salvation we receive, but it's the forgiveness of growing in God. It's the forgiveness of working through our obedience in God. Not that we might be saved, but because we're saved. That is the guilt that is given, the law that is given alongside the promise. Now, let me give you my last Hallmark card. You won't see this on a Hallmark card, but it's not harsh in the way that the other ones are. It's this, in Jesus, you are loved children. Paul uses this message throughout the chapter talking about Abraham. Significant about Abraham is he's considered the father of Israel and God made promises to him, promises that Paul says even the promise of Jesus really was given to Abraham, though he didn't know all the details at that point. What's significant about Abraham is the promises were given to Abraham before the law was given to God's people. And so Paul wants to make the point, Abraham's faith is something different. Abraham's faith was directly with God, a promise that was given. And in that we see that when we are called children of Abraham, then it's saying we are in that faith. We are in the faith that comes from that. This is what Paul wrote in verse 13. He says, but Christ has rescued us from the curse pronounced by the law. When he was hung on the cross, he took upon himself the curse for our wrongdoing. This is the curse, that no matter how much we want to be right with God, no matter how much we work to be right with God, we will inevitably reject God's way in different ways in our life. The promise is that Jesus accepted that rejection on himself. The promise is Jesus accepted humanity's rejection on himself. And so the promise is that if we accept that salvation, we become loved children. This is what verse 7 says. It says, understand then that those who have faith are children of Abraham. I mentioned earlier that last year I learnt the word finitude. But, of course, I didn't first experience the word finitude last year. And there's been different moments in my life that I've experienced my limitations, as I'm sure you have. There was one time, particularly difficult time for me and Susie, where we really felt the weight of things. Susie was going through a particularly difficult time and wrestling with a fair bit of kind of darkness herself. And then I had a whole lot of pressures on me. And we were in a place where it was quite difficult for us to support each other. And I remember just getting to a point where I felt like the pressures on me were just unbearable. Like I just felt like I just can't keep doing the things I need to do. I can't keep... There's just people that I'm going to let down. And I just remember getting to a point where I felt like I just felt like there was no way out of it. And had this moment where I just said, I just can't face people if I fail them. For me, I think it's critical that we're saying it is not facing people that our identity lies. And it's not what people think of us where our identity lies. That ultimately, the Bible teaches that our identity lies in God. He is the one who made us and loves us. And no matter what else goes on, that is where our identity needs to lie. And that has been true for me. And even as I push through that dark time, that is a truth that has been there in and out of different times. And it's a truth that is hard for me to hold on to at times. Because it can feel far away, but just because it feels far away makes it no less true. And so we recognize our finitude, our limitations. And rather than feeling like they are the things that let us down and disappoint us, there's a reality we need to hold in our limitations. And the reality is God made us the way he did, and he knows our limitations, and we're safe in his hands. Let me finish with this. I put this first verse up at the beginning. I swapped out the word mother, but let me put it up again. Now I want to draw something different out of it. Paul puts this heavy word on the people. He says, you foolish people, who has bewitched you? Well, look at what he says in this bit. He says, after starting new lives in the Spirit, why are you trying to become perfect by your own effort? See there that it was never they were never on their own. It was always with the Spirit, that God was always with them. And so what's happened here is they've actually shifted from resting in God and his Spirit, and they've moved to relying on themselves and their own Spirit. And while it's this harsh word that Paul says, what he's trying to point out to them is they're not on their own and they don't need to rely on their own. There is something they can trust in, that they always could. The promise is that as we wrestle with our finitude, when we reach our limitations, God is there with us in those moments, and he is working in us through those moments. And that is a hope that we need to rest in as we think about what it looks like to wrestle with our limitations and to embrace the gift that God has offered. Let me pray. Lord God, we thank you. We thank you that you are the mighty creator that made us. And we know too well our own limitations at different times. And we wrestle with those limitations. Lord, we pray that we'll rest in you. We pray particularly as we think about what it looks like to have safe salvation in you. We pray, Lord, that we will embrace that salvation in you alone, in faith in you, and not try to do it on our own. In your name, amen.